1 Samuel chapter 18. And I meant to mention it last week, but so grateful to see Wally back. Amen. We've been praying for him, and he's been on our prayer list for quite a few, actually a couple of months, I would say, but good to see you back, Brother Wally, with us. And then James Nichols here today. Good to see him at church. Some people use the calendar designation of the first day of spring. Others call it spring when robins come out, and we call it spring when Brother James comes to church. Amen. It's good to see him back. Doesn't come through the winter, and praise the Lord to have him. Today I'd like to talk about an area that's close to all of our hearts, friendship. Friendship is a fascinating thing. You just pick another human. You say, yes, I kind of like this one, and then you do stuff with them. That's friendship. Who knows what actually sparks the uniting of two hearts? Think about it. I mean, you have people that run into each other, and they have tons of things in common, and there just isn't a spark. And then there's other times that you have two that come together, and there's not that much in common, but there's a spark of friendship that sometimes lasts an entire life. It's an amazing thing to me. It's a fascinating thing, especially as one that studies human behavior. It just is something that fascinates me. One person put it this way: good friends are God's apology for some of the relatives that he gave us. This could be true in the fact that it needs good friends to replace them. But the truth is that a friend is something that we all need in our life. A British publication a few years ago put out offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. And there were many submissions. One of them was one who multiplies joys, divides grief, and whose honesty is unbreakable. Another one who understands our silence. That's a friend, isn't it? One who understands our silence. And another, a watch that beats true for all time and never runs down. The winning definition, though, was a friend is someone who comes in when the rest of the world goes out. That's a friend, isn't it? So how many friends do you have this morning? A young person defined a friend this way. Says, when you fall, a good friend will always pick you up after they finish laughing. That's a good friend, isn't it? You know he's a real friend if they first laugh at you and then they will help you up. But the truth is that friendship is truly a very, very rare thing. Real friendship. True friendship is something that not everybody experiences sometimes in their whole life. Others very few times. I'm not talking about casual acquaintances. I'm talking about good friends, close friends. I'm talking about intimate friends, those that come in when the whole world goes out. True friends. Most of us don't have very many. Friends are like good health. You don't realize what a gift they are until you lose them. How dreary this world would be if there were no friendships in it. What a sad thing if there were no heart union between men and between women and between a husband and a wife, between a parent and a child. How empty would be our souls if we would never know what it is like to be absorbed in someone else. So much that the very sound of their name lifts our spirits. How dreadful to care only about oneself. How dreadful to be uncared for by anyone else. The saddest statement, and I've heard this more than once, unfortunately, I don't suppose I have a friend in all the world. I think of that tragic verse in Psalm chapter 142, verse 4, when the psalmist says, I looked upon my right hand and beheld there was no man that would know me. No man cared for my soul. What a tragic verse. I can think of nothing worse than being in a place in my life where I really felt like no man cared for my soul. The writer of Proverbs puts it this way in chapter 17, verse 17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. He says again in Proverbs 18, 24, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Do you have such a friend today? Do you have a friend? Have you ever had a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? Such a friendship is a rare gift from God. I've had very few in my lifetime, and perhaps the same can be said for you. In fact, they tell us that if you live a healthy, long life, and if you have two or three of this type of true friend, you are ahead of the curve of most people. And so, friendship. True friendship is pure grace. It is not earned, and it's not necessarily deserved. Friendship. A great biblical illustration of Proverbs 17:17 friendship is found in probably the most famous friendship in the Bible, that of Jonathan and David. You're there in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Let's read about the story of David and Jonathan. I suppose I should probably get there as well if I'm going to read it to you. 1 Samuel chapter 18. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when he made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." Now if you'll turn over to chapter 19, also verse 1. "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and when I see what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David to Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Whereunto then wilt thou sin against innocent blood and slay David without cause?" Father, today I pray that you would help us to see an example in this passage and more that we'll see, of the great friendship between these two men, and what a tremendous spiritual benefit biblical friendship can have. We pray now you'd be with us and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you today about the greatest friend. The greatest friend. For everyone here who has known the pain of loneliness, for everyone who has wished for just one person in their life that they could completely trust, for everyone who would like a friend who sticketh closer than a brother, this sermon this morning is for you. We get four characteristics of the relationship between David and Jonathan. Each one of them teaches us something about the qualities of biblical friendship. And by the way, that's what we're concerned about at Bible Baptist Church, is Bible truths about friendship, biblical friendship. And the first thing that I believe we see from this example in Scripture is a commitment. There was a commitment in this friendship. Our text takes place only moments after David has killed Goliath, the one that we read in chapter 18. Wild celebration is filling the streets. David will no doubt be Time Magazine's Man of the Year that year, and probably for several following afterwards. Everyone is celebrating. No one has ever done what David has done. He, as a young man, went out and defeated that great giant Goliath. Now we read in verse 1 that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. We also read that Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now I see the scene unfolding before us. It will help us though if we understand a couple of facts behind the scenes to this story that we're seeing here. Realize that Jonathan was the prince. He was the son of King Saul. That means he is in line for the throne of Israel. Secondly, Jonathan himself is a brave warrior. In fact, just a short time before this, there was a battle at Michmash, and Jonathan took on the Philistines, and he wrought a victory there. In fact, killing Philistines was one of Jonathan's pastimes. He was a great warrior himself. Thirdly, Jonathan had witnessed the mighty victory of David over Goliath. We talked about a couple of weeks ago about how David, the young warrior, put his trust in God and really was nothing more than a shepherd boy, and he went out and faced this great giant. And so no doubt this explains why this friendship was born. Jonathan saw in David a kindred spirit, because David, like Jonathan, was a warrior. David, like Jonathan, was very patriotic. David, like Jonathan, was a man of faith. But there's more to it than that, I believe. Our text says the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. One soul, the Bible says, knit with another. It's a word, that word knit there is a word that means to bind together with ropes. And so you have two hearts here that are bound together. Two pieces of rope together are joined into something bigger than they are in and of themselves. And so you have these two souls, the Bible says, knit together. The Bible adds an interesting fact when it says that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. In other words, he loved David as much as he loved himself. The interesting thing is the Bible never reciprocates that. Now, we know David loved Jonathan as well, but it never says that David loved Jonathan as much as Jonathan loved David. In fact, in this friendship, as we look at the different scenes in their combined life, in this friendship, you see that most of the time the initiative comes from Jonathan. Yes, David loved Jonathan, but he may not have known the depths of friendship that Jonathan knew for David. I think that God knew how much that this point in David's life, he needed a friend. There's a time in all of our lives when we really, really need a friend. Of course, primarily we should always encourage ourselves in the Lord. Of course that God is our primary source of our strength and our fulfillment, but he also has put into the human heart a need for a friend and for a friendship. It is the rare person that is the complete loner. Most people like to have friends that they can go to and have around them. Friends are needed for both joy and sorrow. Jonathan truly, truly was the friend that loveth at all times. He was the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, lest that seems unfair, I mean, you read that story, we might look at it and say, it seems like Jonathan's putting all the work into it. Jonathan's taking all the risk, and Jonathan's doing everything for David, and it doesn't seem to be reciprocated. We might think that it seems a bit unfair if we find it difficult to accept that one put more work into it than the other. If so, that's maybe because we need to evaluate the way that we look at friendship in the first place. Friendship is not whether they meet my needs. Friendship in my life is not about whether or not somebody else recognizes my value, whether or not they appreciate me adequately. Friendship, real biblical friendship, focuses on the basis of whether or not we are meeting the needs of someone else. In other words, as long as I focus on myself, I'm not ever going to have many close friends. You ever met a selfish person? Someone whose whole world is about themselves? They may have lots of acquaintances, but they will not have many close friends. Oh, I may be able to buy some friends. I may be able to manipulate others to being my friends or playing the role, but in the end, it's not real. In the end, there's not a real, actual friend that, like Jonathan and David, knew for one another. If you are selfish, your circle of friends will grow smaller and smaller until there is a circle of one, you. That's the way friendship works. We need to be selfless in our friendship. Yesterday in the Prime Timers, by the way, if you haven't made one of those yet, come to one. We had a great time yesterday. I felt like an odd man out because, of course, I was just a child compared to the rest of the people that were there. But we had a great time. And one of the things that exercises we did was to find one word for the word love, a one word definition for the word love. And it kind of went along with what I was even studying and preparing for this. But look at verse 4. The Bible says, "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle." His robe was the robe that the crown prince wore. By wearing that robe, it symbolized that he was next in line for the throne. by giving it to David, he acknowledges that I know that you're going to be king one day, and I'm okay with that. That's huge. That is a tremendous selfless act of friendship. Because for so many of us, friendships, our friendships are actually veiled competitions. Our envy keeps us from getting too close. We actually, in many of our friendships, we keep a sort of scorecard. That's why Jesus said that the second greatest commandment that is given to man is to love your neighbor as yourself. Love other people, your neighbor, as much as you love yourself. Jonathan loved David as himself. In essence, he said, I'm going to be your friend, and I'm going to throw away the scorecard. I'm committed to seeing God's best in your life, even if that means I have to take a back seat. That's a true friend. That's who Jonathan was. Where does biblical friendship begin? It begins with commitment. It begins with a commitment to one another. This commitment has two parts. First of all, there's a commitment made on the basis of a shared faith in God. I really believe that's what drew Jonathan and David together. They both had such a great faith in God, and it gave them a kindred spirit. Secondly, it's a commitment to see God's plan come about no matter what it costs me personally. A true friend wants his best, not their own best. A true friend is not trying to lift themselves up. A true friend is trying to ultimately lift God up and then others. You may say today, well, you know what? I just find friends that align with my interests. That's not really true biblical friendship, because it's still all about you in that case. You cannot be a true friend if your interests reign supreme. Dale Carnegie said this: you can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in others than in 2 years by trying to make other people interested in you. We need to be biblical friends. We need to be caring for one another. The Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens. We need to look outward once in a while, and that's what Jonathan was willing to do. David, you're going to be king one day, and I'll never be king. It is my right by my birth, and I know I'll never be king. You're going to get all the glory, and that's just fine by me. What a friend Jonathan was. True friends demonstrate commitment. Prosperity begets friends, but adversity proves them. And we're about to see that in Jonathan's life as well. So, commitment. Number two, protection. Protection. The second glimpse we already read in chapters 19, verses 1 through 5, actually through 7 there, we see Jonathan. You remember now, between these two texts, we didn't read it this morning, but we actually talked about it last week. Between these two texts, we see the outrage and the flared-up envy and jealousy of King Saul. Remember, we talked last week about the new hit single that had hit the charts of Israel at that time. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. In the heart of Saul, envy began to spread like a cancer. And the Bible tells us about the 6 times that he tried to kill David, tried to wipe him out, because this envy turned him paranoid, and then it turned him into a killer. This puts Jonathan in a very difficult position. So now his father and his very, very best friend are mortal, bitter enemies. What a position to be in. In verse 1, actually, his father, Saul, the king, actually tells him he needs to kill David. And so Jonathan spoke up in David's defense. He pointed out that David had done nothing wrong. In fact, David had saved Israel by killing the giant. He told his father that if he killed David or had any part in it, he would be spilling innocent blood, and blood would be on his hands. It was a courageous thing to do. It was a dangerous thing to do. In fact, he didn't have to do it. And when he did it, he's actually doing it to his own detriment, because remember, he's supposed to be the next king. So everything he does to help David is actually hurting his own future. But a true friend, a biblical friend, does not look at what hurts themselves. They look to help or have God's will done ultimately, but working for their friends as well. He put it all on the line. Jonathan did. That's what a friend does. We all have our share of fair weather friends that disappear when the hard times come. Somebody said the 2 best things a person can lose in life is probably some weight and some fair weather friends. It's not a bad thing when we lose a fair weather friend. But a friend, the Bible says, a friend loveth at all times. A brother is born for adversity. A friend will go out of their way for another. It will stick by them even in a jam, even when the going gets difficult. And that's what Jonathan did for David. All right, we have commitment. We have protection. Number three, I'd like to look at the idea of risk. Jonathan took a tremendous risk for David. The third time that we see Jonathan's friendship is in chapter 20 and verse number 1 and 2. The Bible says, "And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is mine iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?' He said unto him, 'God forbid thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? Is it not so?'" Jonathan proceeds here to take a risk, and I'll explain the setup in just a moment. A risk goes beyond protection. This is like going out on a limb so far to help a friend that if you fail, you're both going to fall. To totally put everything on the line for your friend. That's what love is all about. David is now convinced, it's clear, that Saul's out to get him and nothing's going to change his mind. Jonathan's not quite there. Jonathan still, he's going to try to play peacemaker just one more time. He would desperately like to bring them together. He's tried to talk some sense into his father. And so, but David, though, knows that the writing on the wall. He sees what Saul thinks of him. He knows he's public enemy number one. He knows he must leave Saul's court forever. But before he leaves, Jonathan's going to try one more time to patch things up with Saul. So they come up with a plan. They set up a test to see how David or how Saul will react when David does not come to the new moon festival. And we're not going to read the whole passage, but this story is there if you'd like to read it later. This is all for Jonathan's sake. David knows where Saul's at, but Jonathan has to see it for himself. And so here's the plan. While Jonathan is at the new moon festival with his father, David is out in a field and he's hiding by a rock called Ezel. And Jonathan's basically going to go in and test his father and gauge where his heart is concerning David. And then after that, Jonathan's going to go out into a field with a young lad, and he's going to shoot three arrows into the air close to the rock Ezel. He's going to say one of two things. Let's look at chapter 20 here, verse 20 through 22. We'll read it. "And I will shoot three arrows on the side thereof as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad saying, 'Go, find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them, then come thou, for there is peace to thee and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord has sent thee away. And is touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever.'" So when the boy went to pick up the arrows, Jonathan would either say, "The arrows are near you," that would mean David is safe. Or he would say, "The arrows are beyond you." That would mean David's life is in danger and he must run for his life. Well, Jonathan did go to the new moon festival. He did sit with his father Saul, and Saul blew up at him and got angry. In fact, in verse 30, we see that Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan and said unto him, "Thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion?" And then in verse 33, it tells us that Saul tried to kill his own son. That's what envy does to a person. That jealousy and envy had grown so much into bitterness in Saul's life. Now he's trying to kill his own son. So early the next morning, Jonathan went out close to the rock of Ezel. He shot his three arrows. He cried out, "Is not the arrow beyond thee?" And then he added to David, "Make speed, haste, stay not." It was a sign that David was in desperate danger. Well, they sent the lad back to town, and David, he was supposed to leave, but he couldn't leave his dear friend Jonathan like that. The Bible says that David bowed down before Jonathan three times. They wept together. Verse 41 specifically says that David wept the most. Why? probably because he recognized what Jonathan had done for him, risked his life to save him, and he had done so gladly because why? That's what friends do for one another. This was a friendship that is probably, again, the best picture of what a true biblical friendship is in the Bible. What does the Bible say? John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jonathan did for David. That's what Jesus did for us. That's what we are called to do for each other. So you have commitment. You have protection. You have risk. And then finally, encouragement. There's a last scene we see with David and Jonathan. It's found in chapter 23, if you'll turn there. Chapter 23 and verse number 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. Thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be the next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And the two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. This is the third time, or I'm sorry, the fourth time that we find them together, and we find the quality here of encouragement. Some time has passed since the last time they saw one another, months at least, perhaps years. David is long gone from Saul's court at this point. He is nothing more than a fugitive. He's a man on the run. He's living the life of a hunted animal. He's come to one of the most desolated places on earth. Right here that we see was in the wilderness of Ziph. Today it is called the Negev Desert. David wanders from place to place, always hiding, always looking over his shoulder, always wondering if today was his last day. He is tired. He is scared. He is frustrated. Saul's men are closing in for the final kill. In fact, the Bible says that Saul had sent all of his forces to capture David. I don't think there's any of us in here who can understand the depths of the despair of being hunted for years. Can you imagine having actually a government after you, hunting you, wanting your life, probably putting rewards up for anybody who kills you? That's no way to live, and that was David's lot in life at this point. Where's God now? I mean, the victory of Goliath is just a distant memory. The Lord seems to be gone when I need him the most. Has he forsaken me? Has he forgotten me? Doesn't he know what I'm going through? In fact, if you want to see how David felt during this time, you can read at Psalm chapter 54. David wrote that psalm while he was in the wilderness of Ziph. And it is a depressing psalm to read. He's in a low point in his life. And just at that moment of crisis, who shows up but Jonathan? Jonathan shows up. How he got wind of David's whereabouts, I don't know. How he got past Saul's army, I don't know. But he shows up when David needs him the most. One of the marks of a true friend is that they are there when there's every reason for them not to be. They're still there. They still support you. 23:16, the Bible says, Saul and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. This is the finest quality of biblical friendship that one friend can do for another. Strengthen their hand in God. Oh, what a blessing that is to help you find strength in God. This goes beyond commitment. It goes beyond protection. It goes beyond risk. To encourage someone is to put courage back into them. Encourage someone today. Oh, I beg you today, support those that are weak. Lift the hands of those that have dropped. Put the runners who have fallen back into the race. We need to be an encouragement to one another. Encourage each other. It is an incredible tragedy in the church today that when someone falls or tragedy befalls a family, that Christians, instead of putting their arms around them and lifting them up, and of course, many people do this and that's good, but there's too many people that instead of supporting and encouraging and lifting them up, bearing their burdens, respond in criticism and harsh treatment. It is true that the Christian army is the only army that shoots its wounded, kicks people while they're down. Let me encourage you to encourage people. You know, every day of our life, somebody that we know or some, maybe we're not aware, that's why we often need to pray for God to make us aware, but people are discouraged, people are falling, people are going through great pain, and we need to be there to help and encourage and lift up. That's what Jonathan did. Jonathan could probably only imagine how David felt at this time, hunted like a fugitive, wild animal. And he finds his way to Jonathan in the wood. And I don't know the words that were said. David, you're going to make it. Hang in there, David. He tells him, God's promises are true. David, you're going to be king one day because that's what God said. Don't forget that God's promises are going to come to pass. Can I tell you today that no matter how good of a Christian you are, there are times that you begin to, even in your own mind sometimes, doubt, is God really going to do what he said he'll do? Is he really going to come through? Are God's promises really true? And how helpful it is when we have a true biblical godly friend come and put their arms around us and say, yes, hey friend, God's promises are true. God's going to come through in the end. Hang in there. Keep at it. I'm praying for you and lifting one another up. Let me tell you, hell could not stop a church who was unified in that effort. Really. Encouragement. Encouragement. Jonathan says four things to David. First, my father Saul will not lay a hand on you. He said, secondly, one day you're going to be king. Thirdly, he says, I will serve by your side. And fourthly, he says, even Saul, my father, knows this. You're going to be king one day. God's word will come to pass. What a man. What faith in God. What a friend. Jonathan the prince risked his life to make his way to David the fugitive and to tell him, give him a message of encouragement and strengthen his hand in God. Now this little window we have right here is the last time that Jonathan and David ever see each other. They'll never see each other alive again after this moment. Jonathan would later die by his father's side following fighting the Philistines at Mount Gilboa. When David hears the news in 2 Samuel chapter 1 verse 26, he says, I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen. We've talked about commitment. We've talked about protection. We've talked about risk. We've talked about encouragement. These words all describe the friendship that Jonathan and David had, but it doesn't really explain it. You have to go a little deeper. Go back to chapter 20 and verse number 23. Chapter 20, verse number 23. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between me, or be between thee and me forever. When the Lord is between two people, their friendship can grow and develop and last forever. When the Lord is between two people, their friendship can survive separation. Their friendship can survive misunderstanding. And their friendship can survive hard times. A godly friendship, a biblical friendship, is one that is built on God. It rests in him, and he is between the two friends, holding them together. That's what Jonathan's saying here. The Lord be between thee and me forever. I feel we today live too much in the shallows of casual relationships. We take each other for granted. We listen without hearing. We act on our own selfish interests. We need to be like Jesus, who laid down his life for his friends. Now, in closing, I'd like to just give you a couple of pictures that we see in this passage or this friendship. We see, first of all, Jonathan the prince. Jonathan was a prince, yet he loved an enemy of his corrupt government. Likewise, Christ sees something in man at his very worst. Hey, think about how unlikely it would be for God in heaven, Christ himself to love us who are so unworthy. And yet Christ loves that man. He loves him even though he is unworthy, but he loves him enough to live an obscure life and to die a criminal's death. Oh, what a love he has. We saw Jonathan giving his royal clothing to David. I think this is a great this humbling of himself. We see that he wanted his shepherd boy friend to also look the part of the crown prince, and so he gives him his own clothing. And friend, the Bible tells us that Christ does the exact same thing for us. He gives us his own beautiful garments of righteousness. The Bible says in Isaiah 61:10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with his robes of righteousness." What a blessing that is. It is the glory of Christians that Christ helps us to become like himself. Our ragged clothing of sin and wickedness are cast off. We're to be clothed in goodness and gentleness and meekness and hope and love. This is the most glorious thing about Christianity, is that there is no righteousness at all in us. So he takes his righteousness and clothes us with it. What a blessing that is. Jonathan also presented David not only with his clothing, but his own armor and his weapons. So, you see, Christ not only saves us, he equips us. He prepares us to fight the battles that we have to face in the world. Do you know the Bible says that Christ was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin? Don't you think for a moment, friend, that Jesus does not know what you're going through with your temptations, with your discouragements, with your trials, with your troubles, all those things. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He understands what we're going through. What's the old saying? Never judge a man until you walk a mile in his moccasins. That way you're a mile away and he has no moccasins, amen? So I can't even catch up with you anyway. But Jesus did walk a mile in our shoes, amen? He did live here on earth. And he knows what we're going through. And so Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible tells us about the armor that he gives us. He gives us the girdle of truth. He gives us the breastplate of righteousness. He has our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He gives us the shield of faith. He gives us the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He gives us these things so that we can be equipped to fight the battles. Not only saves us, but he equips us. Dear friend, I ask you today, have you ever come to Christ? Do you have this friend in your life? Because after all, Jesus Christ is the greatest friend you'll ever have. Jesus Christ is the greatest friend. Friendship is a flower. It blooms in all seasons, but it only blooms in the soil of selflessness. Pure friendship is a flame that has none of the smoke of selfishness. Because friendship that is based on selfish needs ends when those selfish needs are met, or ends when those selfish needs are not met. But the world that we live in today is so full of selfish people, that's why true friendship is so rarely found. But at Calvary, you'll find one of those friends. You'll find the greatest friend ever at Calvary. You see, Jesus Christ is that greatest friend. And I sometimes have to just stop and think about the overwhelming thought that Jesus Christ himself would want to be my friend. The Bible tells us that great verse in John 15:15, "Henceforth I have not called you servants, I have called you friends." What a thought that is. That Jesus would be your friend. In him, we recognize he cares for us. We know he loves us. We know that in him we have access to a true friend. You want a friend that cares? 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you." You want a friend who will never leave you? Hebrews 13:5, "For I will never leave you nor forsake you." You want a friend today that will help you? Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And we could keep on going and keep on going. Jesus Christ is the greatest friend that we could ever have. Come to Calvary. meet that friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to Him in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You see, the problem today, friend, is not that this friend is not available to us. The problem is that we do not avail ourselves of that friend. The Bible says, draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. Don't ever complain or cry about the fact that you have no friend, because you do have one. You have one that loves you so much, he died for you. True friend. Let me ask you again, do you have that friend in your life today? We've probably all experienced the loss of who we thought were true friends. Like I said a while ago, adversity will illuminate who are true friends in your life. You can be surrounded by a lot of people who call you friends, but when something really bad happens, all of a sudden you figure out who's really your friend, and you find out that the pack is a lot smaller than you thought it was. We've probably all been there. And we understand that one of the things that drives friends apart, one of the things that that kills friendships, is the inability to forgive one another when something has happened to offend one or the other. But yet Christ forgives and forgives and forgives and forgives. In fact, that's how that friendship begins. We know, and the Bible tells in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us essentially begin in debt to that friend. We are sinners. We're unworthy. And yet Christ loved us so much. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a friend. While we hated him, he died for us. While we were still sinners, he died for us. You come to Calvary, friend, you find the greatest friend that you'll ever know in your life. Because true Christianity consists not in accepting a series of doctrines. And the doctrines are important, but that's not what true Christianity is. True Christianity is not adopting a certain line of conduct. True Christianity consists of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting a person. One who has fulfilled all the requirements of true friendship. He does stick closer than a brother. He does love at all times. He did show us the greatest love of all when he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ, the greatest friend you'll ever meet in your life. My question for you today is, do you have this friend in your life? I wonder if he has your heart. I wonder if you have cultivated this greatest friendship of all time, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed.